Well, good morning. I can't believe I have to preach after that video and that letter. May we never forget the wonderful gift of freedom that we have because of the sacrifice of many. And may we never forget the wonderful freedom that we have by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that gives us an eternal city of hope that we can look forward to. In Proverbs 16:9, a wise king named Solomon, guided by an all-wise God, writes these words: "The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps." And if you let that sink in, those two things, our plan and God's direction, will not always be the same thing. Now, in theory, we understand this, but as it works out in real life, the fact that God's plan could be different from ours, especially when we are striving to do what He wants, often catches us off guard and will often leave us very frustrated. For instance, your heart has been leading you in a certain direction. You have thought through all the pros and cons. You've prayed to God and asked Him for wisdom and guidance, and you've asked your friends and loved ones to pray along with you as you make this decision. You've consulted and discussed with people in authority over you, people you trust and rely on, and the feedback that you are getting from everyone and everything seems to affirm your heart's desire. So you make the decision to move forward. But then, not too long after the decision is made, when you are fully invested and moving forward, when the timing seems absolutely illogical, you watch in disbelief as the plan that seemed so right began to fall apart. And every door you face slams shut. And the only path that you now see in front of you leads to some place that you never planned, and you say to yourself, "What was that all about, and what did I miss?" In our study of the book of Acts, we saw last week that there was a decision made by Paul and Barnabas to launch out onto a second missionary journey, a journey that was similar to their first one that they concluded at the end of chapter 14. And then we get to chapter 15, verse 16, and we see the plan for this second missionary journey was that they planned to return and visit the brothers in every city where they proclaimed the word of the Lord and to see how they were. You see, their plan was to retrace their steps of the first missionary journey and to see how those churches were doing and evolving. But oh, how that plan will change from its original intent. Because although they thoughtfully, and I believe prayerfully, planned their way, the Lord will in fact be directing their steps. And He started redirecting their steps before they even left. As Rob pointed out last week, before they even had their bags packed to go, conflict raised its ugly head. And a sharp disagreement broke out between Paul and Barnabas over who should go along. Barnabas, you remember, wanted to take Mark. But because he had deserted him in the first journey, Paul said, "No way." And this sharp disagreement caused these two missionaries to split up. Barnabas takes Mark and sails southwest to Cyprus, but he's being convinced that Mark is ready to take along, he takes off and goes. But Paul chooses Silas, who was one of the leaders from the Jerusalem church, and he begins to head north. So now we have two teams instead of one. One plan, two directions, and I believe two very different purposes. There's three things that we will look at this morning that I hope that we will see that our plans, no matter how logical and justifiable they seem to us, will be interrupted and changed from time to time by God for His purposes. The first thing I want us to look at is that God interrupts our relationships for His purposes. God interrupts our relationships for His purposes. What seemed logical, humanly speaking at least, was that the two men that went on the first missionary journey would be the best fit to go on the second. But you see, God had other plans, and I think we can glean from Scripture why that is. Now, we know that the debate over taking Mark along was the reason that Paul and Barnabas split, but I believe God allowed it and even orchestrated this split because He had other plans. Now, before we look at the possibilities or the possible reasons for the split, it may bother some of you that I said that God may have orchestrated it. So let's approach that dilemma first. If you have your Bibles, turn one book to the right and go to Romans chapter 8. The verses will also be up on the screen. If you don't have your Bibles, you prefer to follow along there. Romans chapter 8, look at verse 26 through 28. Now, as I read this, I'm going to break these verses up into three different parts so we can investigate them a bit. Okay? Verse 26 starts like this. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Now, what's our weakness? Our weakness is our sinful self. Selfishness, self-sufficiency, pride, arrogance, bitterness, jealousy, resentment, and such will always hamper us from determining the will of God. So it's the role of the Spirit to help us in our weakness. But the question is, to help us with what? Look at verse 26 again from the beginning. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So you see, because of our weakness, we don't always pray as we should. In other words, we don't always know what to pray for. To me, there is no doubt that Paul and Barnabas were praying for God's guidance as they planned this trip. And there was absolutely nothing wrong with their heart's desire as they planned to encourage the saints of the church that they had preached in. But although there was nothing wrong with their prayers based upon their desire, in their weakness, they still needed the Spirit of God to intercede and pray for them, and pray not according to what they wanted to do, but to pray according to the will of God. And what was the end result? Look at verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. Do you see how this works? In our weakness, we struggle to determine the will of God. And as we pray in pursuit of His will, our prayers are intercepted by the Spirit, who interprets our hearts and prays for us exactly according to God's will and purposes. And in the end, all things work together for good, even the difficult and the unplanned things. So when we pray and things don't turn out as we planned, it doesn't mean our prayers weren't answered. It just means that we had the best interpreter ever delivering those prayers to God. So let's look at the possible reasons that God interrupted these relationships. The first and most obvious is that now two teams went out rather than one. And having two missionary teams could never be a bad thing. Second, some have suggested that God was protecting John Mark, who simply wasn't physically strong enough to endure this second missionary journey. And this has a little bit of merit. We know that the first missionary journey, he left them when the boat ride was over and they landed in Perga. So maybe God spared him from something he would have failed in again. In your bulletins, there's a little map at the bottom of your note sheet, but I'm also going to put a map up here on the screen, and I want us to see the trace the journey of this. Now, I'm going to use a laser pointer, and I want to point out that this is the first time a laser pointer has been used here. Is there no end to our technology? Okay, they start off in Antioch, and they travel up through Syria, and they go into Cilicia, okay? Now, their first missionary journey, you will remember, they left out of Antioch, they went to Cyprus, and they ended up over here in Lycia, okay? But now they're going up north, Antioch, into Syria, and on to Cilicia. Now, the reason that this trip is more dangerous than the first one is, first one, they were on a boat, and they were just gliding along, but even Mark abandoned them then. But now they're going to travel through the Taurus Mountains, which is here, and they're going to travel through some very rough territory and narrow pathways through those mountains. And if Mark couldn't have made the first missionary journey physically, he would have never been able to make the second one. Okay? Now, I realize that it's not spelled out specifically in Scripture of why this happened, but in order to travel, for Mark to travel in these directions, he would have has to been physically fit to be able to do so. But even though there is some logic and some good things that would happen from two missionary journeys, and even though there's some merit to the fact that Mark's physical liability may have not been strong enough for this trip, I think God's reason for not letting Mark go along was much richer and future thinking than this. Because I believe God has mentoring of young leaders in mind for this second missionary trip. Now again, I realize this is not all spelled out specifically in Scripture, but allow me to take a few pieces of the puzzle that we know about or can accurately assume and try from those pieces to paint the bigger picture. Because of what we know of the Apostle Paul, he probably had the tenacity and maybe even the personality of a pit bull. And he may not be the best person to be the mentor from a timid Mark or an immature Mark. You remember before Paul was a Christian, he went out murdering Christians and throwing them into jail. He had tenacity with whatever he believed, and he would tread where angels feared to go. But on the other hand, if Paul's not the perfect mentor for Mark, Barnabas absolutely was, because why? He was known as the son of encouragement. We also know that Barnabas took Mark to Cyprus, but then they aren't mentioned again in the book of Acts. But tradition tells us that Barnabas lived in Cyprus until he died. So although we have to read between the lines just a little bit here, I think Mark needed stability and a loving mentor to invest deeply into him for several years. And what does Scripture tell us that Mark benefits from this time with Barnabas? Later on, Paul mentions Mark in his letters to some of the churches. In Colossians, Paul sends Mark to Colossae with instructions for that church. In Philemon 24, Paul calls Mark his fellow worker. And in 2 Timothy, Paul tells Timothy to go get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Do you see that? A man who was once undesirable and who failed in the mind of Paul is now a well-equipped minister of the gospel, a man who he desires to have at his side, and I believe we have Barnabas's mentorship to thank for that, all because God interrupted Paul's and his plans. The thing about mentoring that we need to remember is that although teaching young leaders good theology, teaching them good ministry skills, and giving them good ministry techniques may be important, those things alone will not ensure successful ministry. In my experience, it is the emotional and spiritual drain of ministry that ultimately wears them down and can leave them sitting on the sidelines, discouraged, and worse than that, maybe even disqualified. And when this occurs, it cannot be remedied by the crack of the guilt whip or the recommendations of a good book on how to succeed in ministry. Because of this, I believe every young leader needs mature Christian working side by side with them all along the way. And when some will say in regard to their mistakes, "That's your one, and now you're done," mentors will patiently listen, remind, correct, encourage, and come alongside to pick them up, dust them off, and lovingly put them back in the game. Think about this. If Barnabas would have gone with Paul, what would have become of Mark? Mark needed Barnabas. So an ever-patient and loving God interrupted all their plans to provide just that. But with regards to mentoring, even though Paul may have not been the best mentor for Mark, that doesn't mean that Paul's off the hook. Because mature disciples make mature disciples. Meaning, God's plan is that every mature Christian will be mentoring younger Christians. So although Barnabas was God's selection for Mark, we see God placing another young leader in Paul's path. Look at chapter 16, verse 1 with me. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because the Jews who were in those places, for they knew that his father was a Greek. Verse 4. And they went on their way through the cities and delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. We're going to look at the second part of that from verse 4 on a little bit later, but let's concentrate on the fact that Timothy is now recognized by Paul. When Paul met Timothy, he was already a man of good reputation, and maybe a little further down the mature path than Mark, which probably suited Paul better. And I like the fact that Paul sees his potential and he quickly inserts him into his entourage. But it also makes me wonder this. If Paul would have let Mark come along, would he have been as eager to invite Timothy, another young leader, to join them? Now, only God knows the answer to that. But this we know for sure. Now, there are two young men being mentored by older Christians, not just one. My point is this. Every one of these men were chosen by God and placed in strategic relationships, all for His purposes. And not only for the benefit of this particular missionary journey, but God is also using this missionary journey to build up and mentor leaders for His future church. And if we can't look beyond the sharp disagreement between Paul and Barnabas and see this disagreement as a wonderful plan of God working all things out for good, even through our weakness, then we sadly neutralize God's mighty sovereign power. Now, I'm not advocating dissension and disagreement. I would never do that. But we also need to remember that in our weakness, the Spirit of God intercedes on our behalf to bring about God's perfect will in spite of us. The second thing I want us to look at this morning is God interrupts our rights for His purposes. He interrupts our rights for His purposes. At first, it seems a bit incongruous that back at the beginning of chapter 15, there is this big debate about circumcision. And the end result of that debate was that circumcision would not be required of Gentile Christians. But yet, before Paul takes Timothy along, in verse 3 of chapter 16, it says, "He took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek." Now, if I was Timothy, I would have said, "Wait a minute, put away the knife and back off. Why would I choose to go through this painful experience when it is no longer required? I am free from this law. You can't make me do it." And if Timothy would have said this, frankly, he would have been within his rights, because the church leaders of which Paul was a part just made this decision. In fact, if you look at verses 4 and 5 again, you will notice that one of the goals of this second missionary journey was to take this new ordinance regarding the Gentile Christians to all the churches. So why didn't they just use Timothy as the poster child for this new ordinance? "Hey, look, everybody, here's Timothy. He's a Greek, he's not circumcised, and he's on our team." But in wisdom, they didn't do that. You see, the point of this new ordinance was not to insult or mock the Jews in any way. Because up until now, where did Paul's team do most of their preaching? In the synagogues. And to take an uncircumcised man into a synagogue would have been insulting and offensive. Now, again, we may say, "Yeah, but what's right is right. And the Jews are just going to have to live with it." But in my freedom in Jesus, can I really say that I'm not required? You see, in wisdom, what they did was, because by opening the door to the freedom of the Gentile Christians, the church in wisdom didn't close the door to reaching those who embraced Judaism. So Paul asked Timothy to surrender his rights and be like the Jews in order to not exclude them, while at the same time he lovingly preached the gospel of hope to show them that that following tradition and laws would never save them. Paul elaborates on this in 1 Corinthians 9:19 through 23. "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became a Jew, in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside of the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share with them in its blessing." Christian, there will be times when God interrupts us and asks us to give up our rights in order for the gospel message to expand. He will ask us to surrender our freedom to do or not do certain things so that it will not offend or be an obstacle to others when we share God's truth. Now, I could come up with a list of rights that maybe all Christians should give up, but that would only be creating new rules and laws. And frankly, I think creating a list would minimize the impact on what Timothy did here in Acts. Because the bigger picture of what Paul asked Timothy to do, along with what he wrote in 1 Corinthians, is that every believer in every situation needs to constantly consider our audience more than our rights. And since our audience often changes, we need to be ready to leave anything and everything behind that would hinder our presentation of God's wonderful message of grace and forgiveness. You see, although Paul was sent to be a missionary to the Gentile nation, he never abandoned his commitment to the Jews as well. Listen, whatever God has called you to do, the world is watching. And although we have much freedom in Christ, there will be times that God will ask us to surrender that freedom and our rights for His purposes, so that His gospel message will not be hindered in any way. The last thing I want us to see this morning is that God interprets our goals and interrupts our goals and directions for His purposes. God interrupts our goals and directions for His purposes. Now they went through the region, verse 6. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night, a man of Macedonia standing there urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go up into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Let's look at the map again and follow the path with me, okay? Back again in chapter 15, verse 40, Paul's team leaves Antioch. That's right here. He travels up into this area of Tarsus, where is his hometown and where he went shortly after he became a Christian and probably preached to the cities in that town. Then they went on to Derbe, into Lystra, into Antioch of Pisidia, and ended up in Iconium, right in through here. Now, that was the end of the first missionary journey. That was the end of their plan. Remember, they were going to go preach to those cities. But now God is calling them to move on. So they go up into Bithynia, or go into Asia. God says no. They go up to Bithynia. God says no. They pass by all the way up through Mysia, and they end up down in Troas. So they go along this way, and God says, no, not here, no, not here, no, not here. But then God speaks to Paul in a vision and says, go, that a man from Macedonia is standing in front of him, urging them to come into Macedonia and help them. And if we were to fast forward in the book of Acts, we will see that by going over here into Macedonia, they start to build churches in Corinth, in Berea, in Thessalonica, and also in Philippi. Why did God say no to Asia? We can see that God ultimately wanted them to be in Macedonia, but why would God say no to Asia? Well, we don't know for sure. Maybe it was the weather. Maybe it was for safety reasons. Maybe God knew it was a waste of their time, or maybe it was just timing, because you will notice that they did, on their return trip, they did go to Ephesus, which you can see is in Asia. But like many closed doors we face, the why may never be known. So we must constantly live with and even embrace the tension between the human purpose and the divine purpose. Because all of Jesus' followers, even these first missionary journeys, these very first missionaries, must patiently endure the frustration of their own plans in order to discover the next opportunity that God holds open to them. And the next opportunity that God holds open may not be the next logical step by human calculation. Look how many changes in direction have happened in these few verses. First, there was Paul and Barnabas' split. Their plan was to visit the churches they had preached to. And although to some extent both of them fulfilled that goal, one of them had to change direction because they did not go together. Barnabas went southwest to Cyprus, and Paul went north and then west. And also it's easy to forget that John Mark also had to change his plans too. He probably had a discussion with Barnabas and convinced him that he was ready to go and wouldn't fail this time. But then Paul said no, and Mark had to change his plans. Timothy had no idea that on God's agenda was for him to be a missionary. He had no idea he would be asked to endure a certain physical discomfort in order to be above reproach to the very Jews who probably shunned him because he was Greek. But he willingly changed his direction and gave up his rights in order to follow the call of God. And now the long journey of with the passion to preach the gospel, only to be running into a dialogue with God that says, how about here? No. Here? No. How about here? No. 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 All throughout these verses, God interrupted man's plans. He interrupted their relationships, their rights, their goals, their directions, and even their destination, all for His purposes. So the question is this: should we expect the same? Should we be also expecting God to interrupt our plans too? Well, since in our weakness, it is impossible to fully know and understand the mind and will of God, the only answer can be absolutely yes. Listen to what God says in Isaiah 55, 8 through 11. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Now listen to this. So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. God has a plan. And as believers, we are an intricate part of it. His truth is to be shared to the ends of the earth, and it will not return empty, and it will accomplish all that He purposed it to do. But because our ways are not His ways, nor our thoughts His thoughts, there will be times when He must interrupt us for His plan to prosper. So as we make our plans, and as we strive to follow God, we must remember the wise words of Solomon. The mind of man may plan his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Pray with me, would you? Father in heaven, we thank you for the tough lessons that we need to learn. It's not always easy to watch our plans fall apart. It's not always easy when we are sure we're going in the right direction to have you step in and say no. It's not easy for us to admit that we don't know your will and that our plan may be faulty. But Lord, I pray that as you continue to work out your perfect will on this earth, that as you continue to passionately have us share your gospel throughout the world, that we will remember that we will need to be changed, and our direction needs to be changed, our plans will be interrupted, our relationships will be interrupted, and many things will come our way that is not according to our plans, but ultimately they are your hand guiding us. Lord, help us submit to your perfect will, even though we don't always see it. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.